So inside the handout there, a long passage from John's Gospel, chapter 6. And we're picking up just after Jesus has fed the 5,000. Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, you are looking for me, not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the works that God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." At this, the Jews began to grumble about him, because he said, "I am the bread that came down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, 'I came down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourselves," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, 'They will all be taught by God.' Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. Just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Your forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while teaching in the synagogue in Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, "Does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe." For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, "This is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him." From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. "You do not want to leave too, do you?" Jesus asked the 12. Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." Then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you the 12? yet one of you is a devil. He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him.
Thank you, Richard. We've got a big passage today, as you've seen. It would help me if you could keep it open. There is a sort of summary on the back of what I'm going to say, just in case you get lost. I hope you won't. It's a warm, sunny spring day. It's Easter time, Passover time, the one time of year when the grass is green and luscious. Michael and Obi are making their way up the side of the mountain, the Golan Heights as we call them. Michael is a peasant labourer, like most people in these parts, but his friend Obadiah, known to his friends as Obi, is gifted. He's got a degree in history, he knows the books of Moses like the back of his hand, and he's pretty good on the Psalms too. They're disciples of Jesus, the son of a local carpenter. Jesus has been doing some remarkable healing and is amassing quite a following. A local boy making good. He speaks with great authority and commands the respect of intellectuals and ordinary blokes alike. Word has it that he'll be teaching on the mountain today. Michael's had to take a day off the labour pool to make this trek. No labour, no work, so no money, so no bread. But the teaching and miracles of Jesus promise to make it worth it. Before long, large crowds are joining them. The crowd could be a problem. Gathering more than 1,000 men of fighting age together is considered a rebellion and is absolutely illegal under the Romans. You get crucified for it. But the Romans don't seem to be doing anything. Maybe they don't care about this wilderness or don't want to interfere. Or maybe they daren't. They find Jesus and the day passes, but not before the most remarkable thing happens. Although nobody seems to have brought any food, Jesus feeds the whole crowd until they can't eat another thing. He completely satisfies them. Another miracle, beginning with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Most of the crowd lap it up, but for Obi, this is getting a bit spooky. He's putting things together. This is Passover, the time of the Exodus from Egypt, when Israel encamped across the sea and Moses gave them manna to eat in the wilderness and went up the mountain. There may be green grass today, but this is definitely wilderness territory. And they had to cross the sea to get here, and now this guy gives them bread. Bread for a huge crowd, just like Moses with the manna. All we need is for the crowd to start grumbling, he says to Michael, and it'll be a repeat of Israel in the wilderness. Obi reckons all this points to Jesus as the prophet, the one like Moses, whom Moses promised would come to rescue Israel. The thought takes hold in the crowd. A movement builds up to make Jesus king. But much to their surprise, Jesus does a runner. They lose him, so the next day, the rest of the crowd, with them, all try again. They track him down across the sea again to Capernaum. As Jesus teaches, they ask him what they have to do to win God's approval. Again, much to their surprise, he tells them they don't have to do anything except believe in him, that he has come from God. They ask what he can show them to demonstrate that. They get it about the manna and Moses and the Israelites. What signs will Jesus do? But Jesus responds that it wasn't Moses who gave the Israelites manna, it was God. And now God is offering them real bread. When the Jews ate manna, they still died anyway in the end. But this real bread brings eternal life. Yeah, we'll have some of that, reply Obi and friends. But then Jesus repeats that he is the bread and has come down from heaven. Obi's getting slightly concerned. Jesus is a local boy. They know his family. How can he have come down from heaven? Creature, you're from Nazareth. A sort of Mexican wave of grumbling goes round the crowd. But Jesus continues banging on about bread and manna. Eat manna and you'll still die, but eat my flesh and you'll live forever. Obi to Michael, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? But Jesus can't be clearer. I have been sent from heaven by the living God, who is my Father. Feed on me and you'll live forever. This is a bridge too far for Obi. Miracle worker, yes. Prophet, yes. Brilliant teacher, yes. Feeding us and healing us, rescuing us from the state we're in, great. Eradicating poverty, hunger and disease, maybe even ridding us of these troublesome Romans, marvellous. But believe that you have come down from heaven and eat you. Sorry, mate. He's off. Michael's not sure. He can't make up his mind. His main concern is that after the miracles of last week, this might not play that well down the pub on Friday night. Another disciple of Jesus, Peter, goes through all this too. Practical, strong, impulsive man. He didn't have the background or intellect to go for a degree course. He left school early to go into fishing. But there isn't much he doesn't know about real men and bravery at sea, or life in general, or the price of fish. He's well aware that it's not what you know, it's who you know. Peter's not as quick as Obi to make the connection with manna in the wilderness, but after a rough time crossing the sea, he too finishes up in Capernaum, listening to Jesus' teaching. Like Obi, he finds it confusing. He doesn't really get it about Jesus' flesh, but he knows that Jesus' words are extraordinary. No one ever spoke like this. And the miracles, that feeding of the 5,000, seems to Peter a signpost pointing to God. He can live with his doubts and misunderstandings because he can feel the truth of Jesus' words and he believes them. He's in awe of Jesus, to be sure, but he's deeply attracted to him. Two different tales then, but what utterly contrasting outcomes. Obi left, you see. He turned back. Didn't follow Jesus anymore, as in verse 66. He didn't believe. Peter, on the other hand, stayed with Jesus. At a critical point in Jesus' ministry, when so many left him, Peter stayed. He knew he had nowhere else to go, verse 68. Why? How was it that practical, down-to-earth fisherman Peter got it right with the rest of the 12, and yet clever Obi and so many of the Jews, the educated people, got it wrong? How is it that Peter believed and Obi didn't? And when we look at Obi's unbelief, it's absolutely staggering, isn't it? Jesus tells Obi to believe in him, and Obi asks for a sign. A sign! He's seen Jesus healing miracles. Yesterday, in feeding the 5,000, he saw Jesus do one of the most stonking great signs in history. And he asked for a sign. You couldn't make it up, could you? But Obi, you see, is not looking for the true bread that Jesus is offering. He doesn't want Jesus' rescue. He's fixated on manna, on physical bread. He wants a solution to today's problems. He wants a physical rescue. But it's no use, is it? There's no use. That's what Jesus is saying in verse 27. Don't look for food that spoils. Don't go for solutions that fade away. That don't solve the real issue. They won't stop you dying. They won't give you life. Twice Jesus points out to them that their forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness, but they still died. If you were really rich and influential, richer and more influential than the richest billionaire in the world, and you could achieve one thing, what would it be? Eradicate disease? Make poverty history? Create and redistribute wealth so everyone can live nicely? Eliminate crime and the causes of crime? Achieve the abolition of nuclear weapons? I don't know what you'd say, But I'll bet you that those are the sort of answers you get if you walk out onto the streets around Moorgate. The world wants solutions to material problems. Those are the problems it sees staring them in the face. And that's the solution it wants. It wants health and wealth and full stomachs and liberty and happiness. Physical rescue that lasts all the time until we die. Please don't get me wrong. These are not bad aims to have. They're not bad things to do. There's nothing wrong with trying to help other people, serve the sick and the poor. We should do these things. But they don't solve the real problem. They don't provide a lasting rescue. They're not going to save us. To look to these things to rescue mankind is to look in the wrong direction, to the wrong rescue. With these physical, material solutions, we still die in the end. Material stuff, what Jesus calls the flesh, just doesn't do the business. Look with me at verse 63, our key verse this week. The spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. We'll hit the rest of that verse in a minute. The spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. It's the spirit. Jesus hasn't come to sort out all the temporary second-tier problems of this world. He's come to address the fundamental problem. People's fundamental problem is that they're spiritually dead. Jesus came to bring real life, to satisfy people's deepest longing, to give us real satisfaction and life that pulsates, life that's totally fulfilling and joyful. This is what Jesus calls eternal life. It goes on forever, never dies, unlike our present bodies and material lives in this world, which come to an end. Through his spirit, Jesus gives life, and nothing else in the universe can do that. When does he give us this life? Right now. Verse 47, he who believes has everlasting life. That's what Jesus says. Has, not will have or might have or has a good chance of getting, has. Eternal life is not something we hope to get when we die. For the Christian, eternal life has already begun. That's part of the evidence for Jesus. Christians have been born spiritually, born again, if you like, and they have spiritual life now. Of course, we don't have it fully yet. We live in a world that's against Jesus, and we still do stupid stuff and wrong stuff. Our understanding isn't totally clear. Our relationship with God is just beginning. But it's there. We are accepted by God. We have life, right now. How do you get this life? In two ways that go together. One is by believing Jesus' words. Verse 63 again. The words I have spoken to you are spirit, and they are life. And then a few verses later in verse 68, Peter, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. You see, it's through Jesus' words that Peter and the 12 have come to believe. And it's the same for us today. It's through the Word of God, which has come to us through the apostles and through generations of Christians as the Bible, that we believe. We get life by believing Jesus' words. And the second way is by eating the living bread, by eating Jesus' flesh and drinking his blood. I am the bread of life, he says twice. Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life. Now, Jesus isn't talking about cannibalism here. No one's ever literally eaten his flesh or drunk his blood. He's speaking symbolically. Jesus teaches spiritual truths by referring to physical objects. When he spoke to Nicodemus about being born again, he didn't mean Nicodemus had to enter his mother's womb and be born physically a second time. When he spoke to the Samaritan woman at the well about drinking living water, he was talking about his spirit, not some sort of physical liquid. And when Jesus talks about our eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he's pointing to his death. His death on the cross, when his body and blood were poured out as a sacrifice so we could have new life. His death that saves us. Jesus is saying that unless you trust and believe in me and my death for mankind, you can have no life. Eternal life just wouldn't be available to us if Jesus hadn't died on the cross. And this is what we mean by faith. Our faith that Jesus' death works for us and brings us life. So that's life. That's how the Spirit gives life. We have to swallow Jesus, as it were, until his words are pumping through our veins. And we have to trust that through his death we are saved. In that classic film, Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, you may remember the scene where Donovan has to choose a grail, a cup, and drink from it. Unfortunately for him, he doesn't choose the one that brings life, but the one that leads to death. And after he drinks it and dramatically disappears into oblivion before our eyes, the Grail Knight says, "He chose poorly." Unlike Donovan, we have all the information and evidence we need to choose wisely. We don't need to choose poorly. So why does Obi not believe? Reject Jesus? Why does Obi choose poorly? Because he's not looking for the rescue Jesus offers. He wants the one he's designed that solves his immediate problems. He wants his own material heaven on earth, even if it'll only last till he dies. He wants rescue from the pressing problems of today, not glorious eternal life. Jesus' rescue isn't the rescue he's looking for, so he rejects. And the world then, and the world now, are just the same, aren't they? Many of the people around Moorgate, just the same. They don't want the rescue Jesus is offering. They're too busy looking for a different rescue. The wrong one. They're deceived into chasing the false rescues and counterfeit solutions that this world offers. Money, or sex, or love in a hopeless place, or power, or success. So they don't believe. They choose poorly. Is that you? And we should note that, as with Obi, this choice is not a rational choice. It's against the evidence. How could Jesus have done more or spelt it out more clearly? Even Obi made the connection with God and Moses and the manna in the desert. But he wanted more evidence. The world always wants more evidence. Even when there's plenty of evidence, more than enough evidence, the world will say, "I don't have enough evidence, I need more." The world, in rejecting Jesus, likes to think of itself as rational, scientific, evidence-based, morally neutral. But actually, in rejecting Jesus, the world is irrational, unscientific, against the evidence, evil and shallow. It chooses poorly. This month we'll be looking at four chapters of John, as Richard said, chapter 6 today and chapters 7 to 9 over the next 3 weeks. And these four chapters tell us a great deal about why people don't believe the gospel of Jesus, why Obi doesn't believe, why so many people in Moorgate don't believe. And these chapters too, in a sense, explain what John has said in his introduction to this book, in his prologue, in chapter 1, the first 14 verses, and especially verses 10 and 11, which are printed at the bottom of the text here, bottom right. "He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him." The Jews' rejection of Jesus, recorded in the Gospels, is a kind of case study of the world's rejection of him. The world does not receive him, it rejects him, just like Obi did. One reason for this is that people are looking for the wrong rescue. they're given the choice. Jesus' rescue, which fixes things forever and brings life, or the world's rescue, which doesn't really work anyway and ends in death. But people choose the flesh and not the spirit. They choose death rather than life, so they remain spiritually dead. I think that's choosing poorly. So, in closing, I'd ask you how you choose. Do you choose the life that Jesus offers, the true, spiritual, vibrant, eternal life that begins now? Or do you go for the world's offer of rescue, which is phony, won't last, and doesn't deliver? If you're a Christian, you've chosen wisely. You believe Jesus' words, and you trust in his death, which rescues you. I hope that when you say the Lord's Prayer and ask our Father to give you your daily bread, you're asking for the true bread. If you're not a Christian, there's still time to choose wisely, but the opportunity won't be here forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus, for his words and for his death, which bring life. Please help us to choose wisely and keep Jesus' words in front of our hearts and minds. Amen.